Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. As we continue in our series in Luke and where we find these spirit-breathed words of life and blessing. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Lord Jesus, the request of your disciple those many years ago is ours today. Lord, teach us to pray. Enrich our lives and reflect your image in us as you grant us greater fellowship with you and our Heavenly Father by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we saw last week in the preceding chapter in Luke's gospel, Martha had been distracted. She had been drawn away with much serving. She was anxious and troubled with many things. But Mary had chosen the good portion, namely fellowship with Jesus. Now Luke tells us that Jesus was in a certain place enjoying fellowship with his Father in prayer. Jesus did not allow the busyness, anxiety, and trouble of this world to draw him away from the good portion in his life. Fellowship with his Father through prayer. And when he finished praying, one of his disciples came to him with a request. We're not told which of the disciples it was. Maybe it was one of the 12. Maybe it was one of the 70 or 72. Maybe it was another disciple. But whoever it was, this disciple asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." It seems clear that the motivation for this request was at least twofold. First, John the Baptist had evidently given his followers some instructions regarding prayer. We heard back in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 33, that the disciples of John fasted often and offered prayers. So it is quite possible that John had taught his disciples particular prayers, or at least ways to pray, based no doubt on the Old Testament scriptures and his own interpretation and application of them. So this disciple of Jesus wanted Jesus to offer the same kind of instruction. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And a second motivation for this disciple's request was that he had been around Jesus when he prayed. This is probably why Luke said that it was right after Jesus finished praying that one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Maybe the disciple had been watching or even listening to Jesus pray in these very moments and other moments like them. Perhaps he overheard what we read about back in chapter 10 and verse 21, when Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and prayed, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." This child of God, this disciple, acting as a spokesman for the other disciples, was essentially saying to Jesus, "We want what you have. We want the intimate fellowship you have with God, with the Heavenly Father." We want the power you experience through prayer. We want the joy you find in the Spirit as you pray. We want the rest that you have as you fellowship with the Father. This was a wise disciple, wasn't he? He went to the man of prayer to ask him how to pray. It'd be like if you want to learn to play basketball, you go to Michael Jordan. You say, Michael, teach me to play. Or if you want to learn tennis, Novak Djokovic. Novak, teach me to play. Or if you want to learn the guitar, you go to maybe to John Mayer. John, teach me to play. Now, I don't know what the response of those men would be to you if you got close enough to any of them to ask them to make such a request. It might be something like, how did you get in here? Security, remove this man, or something like that. Probably better off asking Paul Knapp. Paul, teach me to play the guitar, rather than John Mayer. But I don't know what they would say for sure, but I can tell you what Jesus says for sure. I know how he responds for sure. When you say, Lord, teach me to pray, I come to you admitting I don't know how to pray, but I want to pray. Teach me, Lord, to pray. Jesus was happy to teach his disciples to pray when they asked him to do so 2,000 years ago. And he hasn't stopped being happy to teach any disciple to pray when we ask him to do so. Andrew Murray has that great book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. It's based on this verse. When you ask Jesus to pray, he kindly takes you under his tutelage and he enters you into his academy of prayer, as it were, and he teaches you to pray. Jesus taught those first disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, so called because the Lord taught it to them when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord willing, in subsequent weeks, we're going to consider this prayer, the one to whom it is addressed, and the petitions or requests that Jesus teaches us to make in it. But this morning, I want to share a few preliminary thoughts concerning the very first petition in the passage before us this morning, namely, Lord, teach us to pray. Sometimes we think about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer being, hallowed be thy name, and that's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. But the first petition in the passage is, Lord, teach us to pray. So we want to think about that today. And I want us to consider a few basic truths that the Lord teaches us from his word when we ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. We're going to open those up more, Lord willing, in our sort of mini-series on the Lord's Prayer in subsequent weeks. But this morning, introducing some of those themes with a few encouragements, especially for moms today. Raise your hand if you're a mom and you need encouragement. Any moms need encouragement? Okay, raise your hand if you're a mom and you've gotten way too much encouragement and you don't need any. Okay, all right. We're tracking. Okay. And I want to do this by looking at our closing hymn. Our closing hymn. Now, I didn't say we're about to sing the closing hymn. Don't get too excited. We're going to look at the closing hymn before the Deacon's Benevolence Offering and when we sing the closing hymn. If you have a big boy bulletin, as Dennis likes to call it, it's printed in your bulletin. If you have the smaller one, it's Trinity Hymnal number 628. It is a hymn written by that slave ship captain turned preacher, writer, hymn writer, and emancipationist, John Newton. His most famous hymn, of course, Amazing Grace. But from this very rich hymn, scripturally rich hymn, I want you to note three scriptural truths from this hymn. that the Lord teaches us when we ask Him to teach us to pray. The first thing I want you to note from this hymn is that when we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, He teaches us that God loves to hear and answer our prayers. He loves to hear and answer our prayers. Satan wants to be constantly whispering in your ear, God doesn't want you around. You're not worthy to come to Him in prayer. And so we need to be constantly reminded that actually God loves to have you around. That's why He adopted you into His family. And He loves to hear you pray when you come to Him in the name of Jesus. So take a look at verse 1 of the hymn. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean, come, my soul, thy suit prepare? Does that mean I need to get my suit pressed for Mother's Day service? Is that what is going on here? Well, here John Newton is using the word suit in the sense of a petition made to a person in authority. Think of a courtroom. This kind of suit is akin to a lawsuit, a case, a petition that is brought to a judge. Think of the case that the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18 kept bringing to the judge in Jesus' parable on prayer there that we'll get to, Lord willing, down the road. Who knows when, but down the road, Lord willing. So that's what John Newton is talking about here. He is saying to his soul, you know, sometimes you got to talk to your soul. Prepare your case. Prepare your petition. What's burdening your heart? What is it? Well, get it ready. Don't be afraid. Bring it before God. Don't be ashamed. Don't walk around being crushed under the burden of this anxiety, this trouble, this vexation, as we heard the language of that in the description of what was going on with Hannah and what was going on last week with Martha. Don't be weighed down by this burden. Make it a petition. Fashion it into a suit that you're going to bring before Almighty God. Why? Well, he says, come, my soul, thy suit prepare, because Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Jesus, and through him God the Father, says, come to me and pray. I'm not going to send you away. And I'm not going to delight in telling you no all the time. I delight in telling you yes. As you pray for things that are in accordance with my word, we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks, and for your good, and for the good of others, and for God's glory. God delights to hear and answer prayer as we come to Him in the name of His Son. Newton goes on in verse 2. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Hannah in our Old Testament lesson. What a terrible situation she was in. You know, the Old Testament doesn't always outright denounce polygamy, for example, in the scriptures. Doesn't always address it head on in the narrative, but it always shows the calamity of it. And Hannah, ridiculed by Peninnah, constantly ridiculed, and Hannah's full of great vexation, great
anxiety.
What did she do with those that vexation and anxiety and her, the desire of her heart? She didn't retaliate in kind towards Peninnah. She went to God in prayer. She took her case to the Lord. She prepared her suit and she brought that petition to the Lord. It was a petition that many would have considered too great. She was barren. But she's asking for a son. Many would have thought, this is too great. But Hannah knew that she was coming to a king. And so with her, a large petition did she bring. She came to him who loves to answer prayer. She knew that about him. And the Lord did answer her prayer. And she named her son Samuel, which means heard of God. Hannah, this wonderful example of someone who takes a big petition to the Lord. Hannah, a mom who brings her son to the Lord in prayer. And so I'd ask you moms today, what are your burdens for your children? You've got them, for sure. What are your burdens for your children? What keeps you up at night? What anxieties do you have? What troubles your spirit? Ultimately, surely, your burden is that you want your children to know Jesus. You want them to walk with Jesus. You want them to know His victory in their lives. You want them to walk with confidence and assurance that God loves them and that He is with them, that He is for them. Surely you are burdened that if God calls them to marry, they will marry in the Lord. And that if the Lord gives them children, they will raise their children in the Lord. These are large petitions. If we try to take them on ourselves, we will be surely crushed under the weight of such burdens. These are surely the largest petitions that a mom can bring to the Lord, but they are petitions that your king can handle. That your king loves to answer as you bring them to him and entrust him with them. As Martin Luther put it, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of his willingness. So that's the first thing. When we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, he doesn't say, I'm not going to teach you to pray because I don't want you to pray. No, in teaching us to pray, what is he communicating to us? That he loves to hear us pray. He loves for us to come and pray, and he loves to answer prayer. Second, when we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, he teaches us that prayer is a means of rest. Raise your hand if you're a mom and you want some rest. Any moms here who need some rest? Well, listen to what Newton says in verses 3 and 4 in terms of rest for our souls. Verse 3, with my burden I begin, Lord, remove this load of sin. Let thy blood for sinners spilt set my conscience free from guilt. Set my conscience free from guilt. As we confess, as you well know, as we confess our sins to God in prayer, in Jesus' name, and we receive His forgiveness through His blood, and we extend that forgiveness to others, as we forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us, that's key, then God gives our souls rest. Rest in Jesus. There's nothing like it in the world. Thus, Newton goes on to say in verse 4, Lord, I come to thee for rest. Take possession of my breast. There thy blood-bought right maintain and without a rival reign. True rest looks like Jesus on the throne of our hearts. It looks like our blood-bought hearts yielded to Jesus, His grace, His love, His lordship in our lives. When we pray, we are inviting Jesus to take possession of what is already His. As old Halsby put it, prayer is opening the door of your life to Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, how far open is the door today? Is it cracked open? Jesus, you can come in a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit of my life. Or is it wide open? Have you flung wide the portals of your heart that Jesus might come in? Has every heart prepared Him room? Have you opened the door of your heart to Jesus Christ? Are you opening it through prayer, through honest, open fellowship, conversation with Jesus, and through Him the Father, with the assuring grace of the Spirit? Opening this door of prayer is opening the door to rest. And third, when we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, He teaches us to pray as pilgrims on our way home to Him. Mark used the language in his wonderful prayer, the language of sojourner, the language of resident alien. And that's what Newton talks about in these final verses of the hymn relative to prayer. The fact that we are pilgrims, but this is not our eternal home. There's more beyond the grave for us. And when Christ comes again, that frames our prayer lives. Newton said in verses 5 and 6, "While I am a pilgrim here, let thy love my spirit cheer. As my guide, my guard, my friend, lead me to my journey's end. Show me what I have to do. Every hour my strength renew. Let me live a life of faith. Let me die thy people's death." Moms, the greatest way to pray in a way that will benefit your children is not only praying for them, but also praying for yourself so that you can model for them what it means to follow Jesus. So much in our children's lives is caught rather than taught. I don't know the percentages, but 90-10 or something like that, I would think. What they will grow up to be is so much more of it is caught rather than simply taught. So pray for yourselves that you can model for them what it means to follow Jesus with your spirit cheered by His love. There's nothing like a cheerful Christian to woo a child to Jesus. What it means to follow Jesus with your spirit cheered by His love. Model for them what it means to live with Jesus as your best friend. Model for them what it means to know His fellowship and show His love. Live in His footsteps and prepare to die in His arms. That kind of praying results in the kind of witness that by God's grace woos our children to Jesus and in a closer relationship with Him. By the grace of God, as you open the door of your life to Jesus and pray like that, your children will follow in your footsteps and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.